Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn again to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what wonderful truth we have been receiving from the Holy Spirit as we have been studying this book, and a protection for us really in our own church against all the ways in which personal selfishness can have a tendency to root its ugly head within our hearts and within the church as we interact with one another. As I was studying this week, I was thinking about this, that one of the most difficult realities of the Christian life is to understand that every day we are at war. Oftentimes when I speak to new believers, they're kind of amazed at the reality of struggling in the Christian life. Sometimes we can buy off on the illusion that when we get saved, that everything will just immediately get better. But we are constantly at war every day from the day of our conversion until the day we go to glory, which is the day God takes us home. We are at war against self. It is a divinely empowered battle. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. So it is a divinely empowered battle against living the way my old self gladly lived, and now living so as to honor the name of Jesus Christ who has saved me. This is the war that goes on. In fact, Jesus Christ said it this way as he described the cost of following him in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Here's what Jesus said. If anyone wishes to come after me, if anyone wishes to follow me as their way of life, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And we understand the meaning, I think, of those words if we've been around the church for any length of time, whether we're saved or not saved. To take up one's cross is to embrace the personal death of self, the personal death of who we are, not necessarily a physical death, as we hear oftentimes championed even in the media when someone happens to give their life or rush into some danger that they lose their life in the process of maybe saving another. So it isn't necessarily that kind of idea that Jesus is talking about. It certainly may lead to that at times, but rather the death of self-fulfillment. That's what Jesus is talking about. The death of self-fulfillment. The cross was the symbol of death in the day when Jesus walked the earth. The Roman cross was a symbol of death. When you talked about the cross, when you saw the cross, you knew immediately what that meant. So to deny oneself, to take up one's own cross, was to die to self. It was to live in such a way so as to orchestrate your words and your deeds of life in service to others instead of self-fulfillment, instead of self. Therefore, in the grand equation of life, as you and I live our 24-hour segments of life each day as Christians, no longer are we to seek self-fulfillment, no longer are we to seek self-gratification for us, but now in Christ and by the power of the Spirit dwelling in us, we are to seek first, as Matthew 6:33 says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which is, by the Lord's very words Himself, a kingdom of self-sacrifice, a kingdom of dying to self for and on behalf of others. That means every day is a personal war. It's a war against my desire for self-service. It's a war against my desire to self-gratify, to live for me. It means that every day I am at war to worship Christ from a pure heart, from a heart that seeks to honor Him in all things. And this is really what is happening here in the Corinthian church, as we have learned in our study. To do or to live in any other way simply blurs the gospel of Christ. To live for self, to live in a self-gratifying way, especially when we're saying we're following Christ or we are followers of Christ, it just blurs the gospel. It blurs the gospel through my own personal testimony as others see my life, and it blurs the gospel of the corporate testimony of the church if we live in some other way than like Christ. Why? Because we're part of the church. In fact, we are the church. We, people here, Christians, we are the church. And so again, the words of Jesus recorded in John chapter 13 as he spoke to his disciples become very helpful for us as we reflect on this reality. This whole idea of my life being a testimony. Jesus said this to his disciples. They will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. By your love for one another. How you respond, how you speak to, how you act, how you live around one another. Now let's hear that again in our ears, but from the other side, in the opposite direction, if you will. Let's hear it this way. They will know that you are not my disciples when you go about living, loving yourself instead of others. They will know you're not my disciples when you go about loving self. Now I hope as I made mention of that, you can hear the oxymoronic musings of the world as the world thinks. The way the world thinks about love and self-love. The world says this, you cannot love others until you love yourself first. You cannot properly express love to other people, to those around you, to those closest to you, and even those who aren't real close to you. You cannot love them properly until you learn to love self first. Yet Jesus says that the love for one another through the dying to self is the greatest act of love. The greatest act of love you could ever exercise. Self-denying love for others is the clearest testimony of a changed heart. The clearest testimony. It's the clearest fruit. It's the purest fruit of a life. In a world where the gospel is so polluted, it is the clearest and most visible picture of Christ. This is the war we fight every day as Christians. Not a war against the world. Certainly, they hate Christ, but it's a war against our very flesh. A war against our very acts. It's a war to love one another as Christ has loved us. The clearest picture of our profession to love Christ is when we love one another. In the church, it's revealed in a myriad of ways how we love one another in a body of believers. It can be manifested in a whole host of ways. And as we have been learning through our study of 1 Corinthians, our brothers and sisters in Corinth were struggling with these practices. They're really struggling with this exercise of loving one another. And as the church as a whole, the testimony of the church in Corinth was at stake. It was being damaged. The gospel was being blurred. Because instead of serving each other, instead of thinking of others first, they were thinking of self first. And even worse, they were gathering with others like them in their little groups, and divisions and factions had arisen that were on the brink of even destroying the church. So you had this little clique over here, you had another one over here. They were thinking only of self. They're thinking only of serving themselves. And then they're coming together as a body. They're gathering on the Lord's Day. And they're coming together claiming, we worship God. We worship Jesus Christ. Look how good we are. They're worshiping God. They're saying they're doing it as if they're gathering with a pure heart. And they're celebrating Jesus Christ around the Lord's table. Remember from last time I showed us that they came to the Lord's table hating one another. They came with factions and divisions. They came with obvious, unconfessed sin. And look what Paul says, just to lay some groundwork here before we get into our time this morning. In verse 20, he says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." Literally, in the original language, it says this, "It's impossible that you should eat the Lord's Supper." It's impossible that you should eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, you may think what you are doing is celebrating the Lord's Supper together as this cohesive unit, but that's an impossibility with you. Why? Because your attitude toward each other is so unlike Christ. Verse 21, in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. One's hungry, another's drunk. Some of you are drunk from even the diluted wine. Some of you are being deprived. Some of you are gluttonous, serving yourself. Some of you are hating one another. There's factions and divisions over opinions about things. Social divisions are taking place in the church. Theological opinions are being heightened. So there's a group over here and a group over there based upon their own theological opinions. There are divisions of every conceivable opinion in the church. And the one thing that truly isn't happening is communion. There's no communion of the believers. There's no real communion happening with Christ. Why? Because of all the sinfulness going on. Sure, Corinthians, you call it the Lord's Supper. You gather together as if it's the Lord's Supper, but that's not what is happening in the eyes of God. Why? Because communion is about Christ. Real communion is about self-sacrifice. Real communion is about unity with Christ. Communion is claiming the deity of Christ. It's acknowledging the full humanity of Christ. And it's saying to everyone else, Jesus Christ is the substitutionary death for those who believe. Communion is a celebration then of oneness because of Christ. And that's being abused in the Corinthian church. Paul says, here's how you're acting and living. Verses 17 to 22. Here's how you're acting and living. You're doing all of these things. You've even abused the instruction I've given before, and you're clearly abusing this kind of instruction. And Paul is going to tell us in verse 27 through the end of the chapter, this is God's gracious consequence upon you because of it. And yet placed right down in the middle of all of that garbage, all of that blackness, all of that stench, right in the middle of all this ugliness, Paul drops this diamond about what real communion is about. What communion should be to all of us. And this is what I want to focus our attention on this morning, just verses 23 to 26. Because Paul is laying out the reality that communion is about proclaiming new life in Christ. Communion is about proclaiming new life in Christ, listen, through remembering Christ in how we live toward one another. Let me say that again. Communion is about proclaiming new life in Christ through remembering Christ in how we live toward one another. Now let me just read these verses for us. Verses 23 to 26. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Communion is about proclaiming new life in Christ through remembering Christ in how we live toward one another. Paul first says, "I'm not giving you my opinion on this issue." Notice verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." Opinions were free-flowing in the Corinthian church. Everybody had one. And if they wanted you to have one, they'd tell you what it was. Everybody had an opinion. Everybody seemed to be throwing their opinions around. And so Paul says, "Listen, guys, this is not my opinion. You need to understand something. This doesn't come from me in some kind of opinionated statement. In fact, this comes directly from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm going to pass on to you exactly what Christ told me." Now, that doesn't imply that Paul wasn't telling them what Christ had said before. He was, but he needed them to understand that right here, because they were so quickly siding with opinions about everything. And so Paul says, "Listen, I received from the Lord, and I'm giving it directly to you." I remember years ago while I was pastoring in Ohio, an individual became angry in the church over something that the church needed to do. We were having to walk through the very difficult process of discipline with a sinful person in the church. And so this person was very angry about that, because we had gotten to step three in that process whereby you tell it to the church. And so I met with this person, and they were angry, and they said, "Listen, Pastor, I am never going to go to a church that will air the dirty laundry of someone else in front of the people." That was hard to hear. I was sitting with him in his house. And so I just opened the Bible to Matthew 18, which is where that passage is. And I turned the Bible to that person and I said, "Well, sir, would you do me a favor? You read the passage and tell me how to do it. You tell me how to do it." That's exactly what Paul's doing with the Corinthians. "Listen, guys, I received this from the Lord. Here's what you need to do. I'm giving you just what God said." And so Paul, first of all, says, "Listen, this isn't my opinion, guys. Don't just shove it aside, give it or take. This isn't my opinion." But secondly, he says this, and I want us to recognize this. Difficulty of circumstance is irrelevant to the exercise of self-sacrifice for others. Difficulty of circumstance is irrelevant to the exercise of self-sacrifice for others. You say, "Where are you getting that?" Well, notice what Paul says. "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you." And here it is. Here's what it is. "That the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." We all know what happened that night. I read part of that out of Luke chapter 22 this morning. Judas, of course, gave Christ over to the religious leaders of the day, betraying him. He was a wolf among the sheep. And yet our text here says that it was during that very difficult circumstance that Christ instituted this memorial concerning his self-sacrifice. It was on the night that he was betrayed. And if that wasn't enough, verse 24 says that he gave thanks. "The night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks." Now, if we understand the implication here that Paul is using this entire diamond setting it in this rough exterior of sinfulness within the church. If we understand the implication, then we also understand that Jesus Christ wasn't simply taking the Father or thanking the Father for this little piece, morsel of bread, and in his demonstration just thanking God that he had supplied a piece of bread that they might eat. Certainly, he was thankful. But more importantly, he was thankful that the Father, thankful to the Father for providing himself, Jesus Christ, God himself. Thank you, Father, that I'm here for this moment and for the death to come. Thank you, Father, that we're finally accomplishing this plan. He's thanking the Father for allowing himself, listen, to be offered for us at the hands of a betrayer, Judas. Thank you that I could die to self for others, even when it is a really bad moment. You see, the difficulty of circumstance was irrelevant to Christ's willingness to serve us. Now, I want us to keep that in mind as we think about loving one another and as we work our way through this text. Paul says, I'm not giving you my opinion. This is directly from Christ. And it's regardless of the circumstance. Regardless of the circumstance, Christ served us. And third, notice that reality. Paul goes on and says, after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you." For you. It's not my opinion. Paul says, regardless of the circumstances, Christ served, and it was, you can write this down if you want to as your third point, for you. It was for you. I don't think there's any more profound words that could ever be said. This was for you. But what does Jesus mean when he's saying that to his disciples? This is my body, which is for you. What does Jesus mean with those words? Well, to the Jewish mind, to those who were the Jews in the day, the body represented the whole man. When he said, "This is my body," for them in their mind, immediately they would have thought, this is his entire personhood, all that he is. And so here, when Paul is reiterating that, he's saying that to the Corinthians. This is all of Jesus Christ, his whole incarnate life. All of who he is, birth to death, all that Christ is in all of those moments. Jesus is saying, this bread represents all that I am as God incarnate. It's all of me. In other words, the whole of my incarnation is summed up in this term, Jesus says, when I say my body. This is my body. This is these personal pronouns are so heavy. This is my body. This is God becoming man, God being man, God living his life perfectly as a man. All of it. This is God incarnate. And so here is God in human flesh, saying, this is me for you. This is me for you. He's saying, listen, guys, you remember. You remember that I became man and that I suffered for you. You remember that. This is me serving you regardless of the circumstance. Regardless of the moment, regardless of the difficulty, this is me serving you. This is me for you. I love how one commentator thought through this phrase. He asked this question, why did Jesus come into the world and suffer what he suffered? Simple answer, it was for you. Why did he suffer the hatred? Why did he suffer the jeers from the people? Why did he suffer the mocking? Why did he endure the despising and the plotting of all the people who just couldn't tolerate him? Why did he go through everything? Why did he go to the garden night after night after night and pour out his heart in anguish? Why did he die on the cross? It was for you. That's why. This is my body, which is for you, he said. It's for you. Number four, what's the response? What's the response? Jesus says, this is my body for you. What's the response? Verse 24 says, do this in remembrance of me. This is our response to the suffering of Christ for us. In other words, since I have done this for you, my disciples, do this in remembrance of me. Do what? Do what? Take communion, take bread and drink and have these communion times? Well, at the very least, he certainly means that. Because he certainly said that to the men, as often as you do this, is drink this bread, or eat the bread, drink the cup. But that's not all that Jesus is talking about. Because in doing that, we are remembering all that Christ has done for us. We are remembering that. It isn't to be this intellectual thought and say, oh, gee whiz, think of all that Christ has done for me. He has completely sacrificed his all for us. So, we have to remember that. We have to recall that to mind. But in doing so, in recalling all that Jesus is, in all of his person, sacrificing himself in every way for us, in being reminded of that, that very attitude, that very action, that very likeness is to be reflected in our own actions toward one another. You see, I believe the do this here, do this in remembrance of me, implies much more than simply taking the communion elements and thinking about the history of Christ and the cross and Calvary. It certainly takes us back there in our minds and we think about Christ and we think about the death of Christ and we think about what he's done. But it has to mean more than simply an intellectual history lesson. Why? Why else would Paul insert it here? Paul's not saying, hey, listen, Corinthians, you're a bunch of dopes who aren't loving each other. Oh, hey, by the way, let me tell you something about communion time. You know, it's supposed to be this remembering thing, you know, this intellectual history lesson. No, he's not doing that. Paul is inserting it right in the middle of this loving rebuke of these brothers and sisters in Christ. How opposite their actions are to what Christ did. How opposite their love for one another is. They're treating one another so opposite of how Christ treated them. He says, I can't praise you for that. No, Paul dropped it right here because the remembering of Christ through the elements of the Lord's Supper ought to have a profound effect upon how we live with each other. Remembering Christ for us ought to have a profound effect on how we treat one another. And if it doesn't, then we're just like the Corinthians. And we simply are honoring God with our lips, but our hearts are far from it. So Jesus is saying, listen, do as I'm doing. Do this. Do what I'm doing. This is just a representation of it. But my entire life is encompassed that. Do this to one another. You say, okay, well, fine. Well, how far or how severe should my actions be toward other people? I mean, how much dying to self has to happen? How far do I have to go? Well, look at verse 25. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is the new covenant. This is the new promise in my blood. Do this. Do this. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So Christ now takes the cup and he says, this represents the new covenant in my blood, sealed with, sealed by, ratified according to my blood. The old covenant was sealed by the blood of animals. The new covenant is sealed or accomplished by the blood of Christ. We talked about that last time. In the Old Testament, God said to Israel, I'm going to deliver you from Egypt. I'm going to take you to the promised land. And that night, I'm going to send the death angel. He's going to kill the firstborn of every house in Egypt. I'll pass over your house. I won't execute your own firstborn children if you will shed the blood of the lamb. You'll kill the lamb. You'll put the blood on the posts of your door and the lintel of your door. And that sign will be the sign that you obeyed. That you believed what I said and you took me seriously. And the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel sealed that promise. The Abrahamic covenant in Genesis chapter 12. Same thing. God splits the animal. Abraham splits the animals and God walks through the sacrifice alone, sealed with the sacrifice. And so God's promise was sealed through the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus says now there's a new covenant. There's a new promise. God's making a new promise. And we know what that promise is. We have the Scriptures. We have the New Testament. We have all that God has said. We know what that promise is. It isn't the old promise of the law. It's a brand new promise. What's the promise? I will forgive your sins. I'll forgive all of your sins for all time based upon the sacrifice of my Son. All you have to do is believe. Believe Him. That's the new promise. I will give you total forgiveness forever. I'll give you eternal life forever by the blood of Christ. That's the new promise. And so Jesus, on this final night, as Paul inserts this into the Corinthian problem, he wants to remind them that Jesus on that final night says this cup represented this new promise. It represented this covenant, this eternal forgiveness born out of the undeserved love of God through the death of His Lamb, Jesus Christ. Jesus says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Jesus Christ died to self so that we might live in remembrance of Him. You hear what I said? So that we might live in remembrance. And so Paul quotes Jesus Christ. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. Blood of Christ, same attitude, death. Death, the sacrifice. Sacrifice like I did. Carry out this ordinance, yes, in remembrance of me, but it should affect your life. What I've done for you ought to be the implication of your life. It ought to be the carrying out of your life. So Paul, in the context of the 1 Corinthian problem, places it right here, and he's saying, listen, as I have given myself for you, Jesus is saying to you, Corinthians, as I have given myself for you, you die to self for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not saving them. There's no saving factor there. But you're certainly pointing to the one who can save through the testimony of your life as you die to self. And it's that truth beloved. It's that truth that ought to be the effect upon our lives each and every time we gather for the Lord's table. As we remember Christ through the taking of the elements, through the bread and drink, all that He has done for us comes to mind. All that Jesus did, regardless of the circumstances He was in, regardless of how fun it was or unfun it was or how pleasant it was, regardless of the fact that when He accomplished it, we were the ones nailing Him to the cross. We were His enemies. We were there by way of our own sinfulness. It was our sin by which He died and for which He died. Regardless of the fact that each one of us is as wicked as Judas, Christ gave Himself for us. For us. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, listen, each time you take communion, each time you take these elements, you're reminded of the reality. You're reminded of the attitude of Christ. You're reminded that that ought to be the outflow of your life for one another. You remember what Christ has done for you? Then you'll begin to live for others in that same kind of way. Remember when Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and the Pharisees were complaining that this sinner woman was there rubbing his feet with her hair? She was weeping, washing Jesus' feet with her hair. And the Pharisee who owned the house said, why are you letting this sinner touch you? And he says, listen, ever since I got to your house, you've offered me nothing to wash my feet. Nothing, no, not even the customary greetings. And yet ever since I've sat here, she's been washing my feet with her hair. He says, I tell you the truth. He who loves much is forgiven much. He who loves little is forgiven little. You know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, you don't think you've been forgiven much. That's why you don't love much. You think whatever God had to forgive you of was just a small thing. It didn't really cost Him all that much. That's why you love so little, but she understands the full depth of why she is right in front of me. She understands she deserved no love from me, and so she's just pouring on the love to me. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians, listen, if you understand what Jesus Christ did for you, you'll have no problem loving your brother and sister. Listen, Corinthians, what you need to hear is what Jesus did for you. He offered Himself fully for you, regardless of the circumstance. Regardless of the fact that it was in the night that He was going to be betrayed and was being betrayed, even in that very moment. He still did it for you. When it wasn't comfortable. The sin that nailed Him there is your sin. The outflow is to be the same in your heart. Now notice here's the drive of all of this. Notice that it's not just a little ceremony that we go through. Notice, and maybe you can make this the fifth point in your outline, however you're doing it. Notice this is a proclamation of the gospel. Communion. And our life living in remembrance to Christ is a proclamation of the gospel. Notice what Paul says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Paul says, listen, Corinthians, when you take communion, it's not just a gathering of you so that you can get your little belly filled. That's not what it's about. It's this union with Christ. It's this proclamation about Jesus Christ. You're showing the Lord's death to the world. As you celebrate communion, you're proclaiming Christ. As you go out and live in love to one another, you're reflecting Christ to the world. Your life is a living, visible proclamation of the gospel. You are proclaiming both in your participation in communion and saying, I'm one with Christ. You're proclaiming to those who are watching that and seeing that with your life, the substitutionary death on behalf of Christ. That guess what? I'm not righteous. I couldn't be righteous. I have to rely upon the righteousness of Christ. Paul's saying, listen, Corinthian believers, the world is watching you. It's watching how you treat each other. The world is watching how you celebrate your Savior, who you proclaim with your lips. And those words are being said to us right here, this morning, right now, right here. The world is watching you. Could never be more so heightened than in our day and age. The world is watching you. The world looks at us and our celebration of communion, and the world says, what are they doing? What are they saying? We say to them, well, that's how we celebrate our Savior. That's how we remember Jesus Christ. That's how we celebrate what His death accomplished for us who were lost in sin. Oh, really? Well, what did it accomplish? Well, in Christ we have eternal life. By the death of Christ we have forgiveness of our sins for all time. Christ died so that we might not be judged by God in eternity. So that we might be eternally forgiven of our sins. He has given us the Spirit so that we might live for Him with one another. Oh. So why then do you dislike that person over there? Why do you speak poorly of your neighbor and your coworker? Why do you segregate yourself from others in your church? Why is it that you are so sporadic in your participation with your church or for your church? You see, if Jesus did that for you, the world's saying, if Jesus does that for you, then why don't you actually live like that to others? Yeah. You do celebrate communion, don't you, as you've told me you do? You are reminded about Christ in your communion, aren't you? You see the point? We're proclaimers of Christ. You can't escape that. I remember years ago talking with someone very close to me who had made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and yet their life was so unlike Christ. And they used to profess it all the time. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. I remember on the phone with them one time, I said, listen, do me a favor. If you're going to profess Christ, repent and walk in obedience to Christ. But if you're not going to live for Christ, stop claiming Him. Stop claiming Christ. Because the world's watching. We are proclaimers of Christ with our lives. We are proclaiming Christ. You say, well, how long? How long are we to proclaim Him? How long are we proclaiming? Notice verse 26 says, until He comes. Until He comes. Listen, if the gospel doesn't change us, if it doesn't make us like Christ to each other who claim Christ, then we're just blurring the gospel. Just blurring the gospel. And God takes that very, very seriously. We're proclaimers. We proclaim Christ here in the church, and we proclaim Christ outside this building that we meet for church, by how we live to one another. That's what we are, Christ proclaimers. the Corinthians seemingly had forgotten that. I trust we won't. Because there are consequences if we do. And we'll save those for next time. You know what next Sunday is? Communion Sunday. Let's pray together. Lord, it's such a simple thing to come to the Lord's table, to exercise a ceremony. We remember what Christ has done. We refresh our covenant and commitment with Christ. We proclaim the gospel, not just in that moment, but also with our lives. And we hope for your quick return. So help us, Lord, not blur the gospel of our Savior. Help us not blur it by how we live. Help us to love one another in the same way that you have so graciously loved us. Lord, teach us. Teach us to die to self, regardless of the circumstance, and proclaim the joy of our salvation through the body and blood of Christ. Romans tells us that it's your kindness that has caused us to repent. So use us then for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.